Look at your neighbor, say the devil is a liar. It's one of them songs you're gonna ride down the street in the summer. You're gonna open the sunroof and roll your windows down so you can raise up this song. I want you to go home singing it tonight. Listen. Say the devil is a liar.
Say the devil is a liar.
What the Lord has for me.
What the Lord has for me.
Say the devil is a liar.
Say the devil is a liar.
And the truth made me free.
But the truth made me free.
Said I'm gonna run on and see what the end's gonna be.
See what the end's gonna be.
I'm gonna hold on, yeah, till I get my victory. Say the devil is a lie.
Say the devil is.
What the Lord has is for me.
What the Lord has is for me.
Said the devil is a liar.
Said the devil is a liar.
So the truth made me free.
But the truth made me free.
Listen, so I'm gonna stay here. Listen, y'all, I refuse to be run away.
Refuse to be run away.
I'm gonna wait here. And I'ma praise him every day. Hey, y'all say, say the devil is a liar.
Say, say the devil is a liar.
What the Lord has is for me.
What the Lord has
right here, y'all say. Gave it to me, Darwin. I want y'all to say this. And the truth has made me free. Y'all got it? Y'all got it? Let me hear you, church, one more time. Say, and the truth has made me free. Oh. You got it, Joe? Come on, one more time. Say, and the truth has made me set free.
Live here at the Now Network Studios, and we are continuing our series on domestic violence right next door. Yes, this is part four, and we are continually joined with our co-host for this broadcast, Minister Carolyn Brown. But yes, this is Real Talk with Pastor E, where we'll continue with the variety of real talk discussions, dynamic principles based on the Word of God, and we want to worship and honor our Father as we move forward. Yes, but family, we must put our disclaimer that this, we are fully devoted to Jesus. We believe that the door of salvation is always open to those in search of the truth. And with open arms, our ministry demonstrates God's love and concern for our fellow man at every given opportunity. And yes, through works of charity and by actions of love, we feel that we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, true followers, to reach the lost and unsaved world. Good morning and welcome to Real Talk with Pastor E. Yes, this is the discussion is growing, and we're seeing God expand the conversation. We're going to have we have a couple guests today that will share a testimony over the effects of domestic violence or physical abuse or any form of abuse. But then also we're going to touch into something that's dear to us, and gangs are first of all, have been established since 1791. It probably even before then, but they started to be really established in that time. But that was inner city, cross the street type of rivals. And now we've seen gangs become an epidemic, but not only an epidemic of the gang lifestyle, but we're going to ask some questions today. How do people really end up there? You know, and some people may say, well, no, they were born that way. No, it's not. No. They may have been born into the situation that they were raised in, but they weren't born that way. And then some other people will say, because their mama knew it was like that, their daddy was like that. It starts somewhere. And we have to be very, very, very distinctive on how we communicate this, because we want to reach the lost and unsaved. And most people that I have experienced, and then looking into my own experience, we only do what we know to do. And the Bible says we perish for a lack of knowledge. So many of us don't have the training or the education or the opportunities that some do. Now, that doesn't take away abuse comes on both sides, whether you raised in a good family or not. But the majority of people that now turn to crime, that now live by crime and that follow crime, are someone who was subjected to that same lifestyle. And it wasn't your fault. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I tell you, everlasting life is following Jesus. Everlasting life is acknowledging Jesus in your current situation. And as we follow him, we deny ourselves. Come on. It takes that ability daily to deny myself, because I always want to be in control. I always want to run the show. I always. But by releasing and relinquishing the power of self, we can actually now take up our cross and take it up genuinely, because we know it's full of all of the things we've been through. He bore abuse. He bore sickness. He bore disease. He bore all of the iniquities and the sins of this world. And as a victim and as a abuser, we all have to understand that God wants to change your life right now. The purpose of this broadcast is to give hope. The purpose of this broadcast is to share love. The purpose of this broadcast is to unveil and to recognize the signs, to recognize the environments, to now identify how we can organize our lives and our principles and our messages and our sermons, that they now produce the following mentality: that God can heal you. And if it's anything we're going to preach today, and all the things that we're going to talk about, God can fix it. When you start fixing the spiritual side of you, that now the physical can be redeemed, it can be recreated, but the spiritual must have the newness of Christ. And knowing that by following him, there are circumstances and there are consequences and there are benefits of going through with purpose. And so we want to encourage each and every one of us to look to the hills from which cometh our help, and to know that God is in control. Let's just let him get in the driver's seat. Good morning, everybody. That was our side disclosure for the network. But good morning to my co-host, Minister Carolyn Hamilton. How are you, woman of God?
Good morning, Pastor. Praise the Lord. I'm blessed that he kept me to see another day. And as you were talking, it's like so many things was going on in my head. I was speaking with someone, and they were talking about the domestic abuse, even when there's someone in the house sexually hurting someone, maybe even the kids or a boyfriend that the mother came in, and so many times over the year, that was something that was really swept under the rug. And I was just thinking about that. And how I had a couple of friends mention it. And even as a child, my father allowed my cousins to come in the home because they were in foster care. And they were his brother's children. And they used to make one of my older cousins, one of the guys that came, he was supposed to help me do my homework. But he was molesting me, and I didn't know, so could you picture a 10 or 11-year-old child? All they know is, all I knew is, because my mother and father didn't talk about sex with me, was that if two people had sex, the woman automatically got pregnant. So I went from the age of 10 or 11 to about the age 15, thinking that I was pregnant because of what my cousin done. And I'm like, when is the baby going to come? When is my family going to find out? Until they start talking about it in school. So I was horrified on a daily. That bothered me. It affected my schoolwork. It affected my home. And it was something that was done right up under the roof with both of my parents being in the house. But I was told that if I told, I would be the one to get in trouble. So how many kids are out there going through that type of domestic violence?
That's right. That's so, oh, my God. You see, we're tapping into something here because now we were raised in California, okay? I know my roots come from down south and Midwest and all over the place. But in some of the southern states, especially Texas, Louisiana, the one thing I've been hearing a lot from people that were saying, you know, and we've getting a lot of buzz about this subject of abuse in all areas, is that family abuse, because for so long it wasn't shared. They didn't tell, or it was overlooked, you know, brothers with babysitting the babies while somebody's at work, and all of a sudden things start happening, and it's an epidemic within family of being sexually abused, that now turns into other abuse.
Right. So true.
I mean, it's such a wide range of that. Now I know me and you, we've been talking about kids and kids, youth, and you. There may be somebody on this line that says, "Well, I'm 16, I'm 17." We're still talking to you because I know people grow up fast in the streets, and not education smart, but street smart. And street smart ages you. I know for me that even rebelling from my family and taking to the streets, I grew up in the streets faster than I did at home. But I was still a kid at home. I'm talking to somebody today. Is that we have to really look at who we're talking to, because just because a person is in a lifestyle of an adult, they still may have a youth or a adolescent mindset, that when we're communicating these things to people, that they don't get pushed aside. And we want to touch everyone in this thing. I mean, there's over a million juvenile gang members in the U.S. alone. I mean, that's an estimated by law enforcement. The numbers are greater than that. If you could take a poll from inner city, the numbers would probably triple that number. But I was reading some stuff about, how do people get in gangs? You know, and I was saying earlier, it's not because we're just born that way. It's not just because we are bad people from creation. Most people are brought up or raised in areas that is the only thing available. I mean, I had a good family and a mother and a father, and my dad my dad was retired from the Air Force. My mother took care of us and ran the daycare center. So I had a regular lifestyle, but I still was drawn to the streets. I remember we moved to, I was telling this story to someone the other day, and they were like, "What, Pastor?" We moved from Pacoima, which is out in San Fernando Valley. And that's where all the big Christian stars lived out in that area at that time. But anyway, long story, when my dad started his ministry, he couldn't begin his ministry out there because it was predominantly black. So what'd he do? We moved from Pacoima straight to 124th Street and Willowbrook. And back in those days, I was 7 years old. There was no light-skinned folks around. I mean, it wasn't a lot of us. It was most light-skinned people were mixed marriages that lived out in the suburbs and in the Hollywoods and in the Pacoimas and in the valleys and stuff like that. But my dad, to start his ministry, came to Watts. Oh my God! But to me, it wasn't. That's why I felt natural, because I was drawn to the streets. And I remember I used to get beat up in school. They used to take my mother used to part my hair on the side, Minister Carol, and I used to watch Elvis movies and stuff. So you could say I portrayed Elvis, and they used to call me white boy and take my lunch money. And that didn't deter me. I still went out every day and tried to hang out with the kids on my street and the older kids. Mm-hmm. Used to get beat up all the time, but I still was drawn to that. And so I just want to say that it could happen to anybody. It doesn't matter where you came from or who you are, but the environments around us can change everything. And from then I got introduced to gangs. I got put down in a gang. You know, I was raised in a Crip neighborhood, and then we moved from a Crip neighborhood straight to a Blood neighborhood because my daddy started his own church. And can you imagine that transition? And I still, right. I still now, you know, talking cuz and back in 69, 70, 71, it wasn't really that prominent. But still, when you talking saying cuz, because that's the neighborhood word, and then you move to Luda's Park, and then that's the word is blood. Yeah. Oh, man, I got beat up again. You know, I had to go through that in life. But I still was drawn to the streets, you know. And thank God that all the wise tales that they said about me, oh, he won't make 18. Of all the things they used to say, oh, that's Eddie Hamilton, that's the preacher's kids, they're the worst. They always mess up. You know, I was developed through words, Minister Carolyn, because of the things people said to me and because I kept on rebelling from my parents and pushing to that area in my life. So thank God that the folk tales weren't true, because I'm still here at 54 years old and able now to share a word testimony that we can make it through. You can make it through, young lady, young man. If you're listening today, dial 1. We want to really get you involved in the conversation. But before we go there, we had a guest that was going to come on last week. I want to give you an opportunity to kind of bounce off what I just said. Then after that, we're going to bring on Apostle Barbara Williams out of Dallas, Texas. The woman of God has a dynamic word that she's going to share with us today over her own experience and her own victory. But it didn't come easy. And it was only by the grace of God. I know that because I know her testimony. But you want to share right now, Minister Carolyn, on that? Then we're going to bring in Apostle Barbara, and then we'll open the lines up. If you are on this broadcast and you've been affected any way through domestic violence, through any kind of violence, through any kind of gang situation, that you're now in a situation you know that's not right for you, we want to be there for you. We want to be the ear to listen, the person to help you come up with a plan, and to be there to support you while you are in your plan until you come to what God has called in your life. We want to hear from you today, too. Minister Carolyn.
I just want to say that words do it does something to a child, because I grew up, I went to a private school all 12 years. I was the only one out of 9 kids, and my dad said that when I was born, he said, this is the one that I'm going to stay with until she's grown. I'm not going to leave the house because I have siblings, and there's 3 different moms involved. And I could remember my mom would say, if I was bad, you just like your daddy. And I didn't think nothing was wrong with my daddy. My daddy carried a knife. He would get drunk. But he provided very well. He was home with me. He taught me how to cook. So coming home from Catholic school, the kids would bother me because I was in a uniform and they wasn't. And I could remember a young lady saying she would snatch my jewelry off my neck because all my allowance, I went downtown on 7th and Hill to the jewelry mart, and I told her, do it. And you'll see my father made me walk past these kids every day going to get a Sunset newspaper, and I would get 20 minutes. And I could remember she tried to snatch them, and we had a real big fight, and I won the fight. And the kids in the neighborhood start saying, she crazy. So they start calling me crazy, and I start acting crazy. It's like, ooh, now I want to beat up everybody because I thought I was the bomb. Then when I got older, my mother would say, why do you drink like that? And I could remember looking at her and saying, because I'm just like my daddy. And so it was something that I threw back at her. And all my father habits, because I was only raised in the house, I eventually really ended up with him. But because I now was the drunk, and my father always carried a knife, and my mother and them had to check my backpacks because I started carrying box cutters. And my father would say, you know, you could go to jail for that. And I looked at him and I said, well, you ain't went to jail. You know, you carried it. And it all... And my mother said, don't be smart. Don't talk back. And I'm like, well, y'all kept saying I was just like my daddy. He done it. So, you know, and it's like what a child will pick up. And yes, it wasn't so much that sometimes I really thought, you know, nothing was wrong with it. But some things I did, I would throw back at them. I'm just like my dad. I was saying it to be smart and sarcastic, not knowing that eventually all the schooling, all the colleges, all of that was just knocked out the window because I was sarcastic, and I ended up hanging with the same gang members that my parents sent me to private school to stay away from.
Yes.
So there are kids that are affected by the words, and now that I do intervention and I work with kids, I always say, come here, precious. Or they're smart, they could do it. I throw out big words, you know, to try to make them, even if they're going through something at home, you have to train them when they're young, even if they get old, as I did, and act a fool, they still remembered what was instilled in them. And the best thing could be is God.
That's
and,
right.
And my
That's
mother
right.
never went to church with us, but they got us dressed every Sunday, sent us on to church with a dollar or two, and we came on home, but they
right.
made us go to church, you
right,
know.
Right,
so
right.
That's what I wanted to say, too, that
Amen.
Words affect you, and especially with gang members, if you're not affiliated, like with you, once they start teasing you, you feel like you got to prove a point. So now,
exactly. even getting beat up to prove the point.
Yeah,
you know, yeah, it's easy to talk your way into a beat down in the streets.
Oh,
and
yeah.
You think you're doing what they want you to do, but you're really just talking yourself into a beat down because the streets are not friendly, and they're definitely out there to take advantage. And we're gonna talk about that towards the end of the broadcast. I want to get Apostle Barbara in here, but I'll tell you, the effects of words, I even preach this message, is that the words that we sow are what we're really developing people, just like the word of God is that if we abide in him, now his words abide in us. See, his words are are changing our thinking, is changing our principles. But most kids out there that come from rural families are talked to in such a way. I mean, I cannot tell you how many times I've witnessed some girl calling her son stupid or calling her daughter mm-hmm. crazy or calling, you know, just because they may be a little bit rounded out at a young age, call them fat or call them ugly. And before you know it, they give up on trying to, you know, change because those words affect. And the Bible says that the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. See, the letter of logos will kill because there's no spirit, but the rhema word will give life. We're going to come back about words as we get ready to wind down, but I want to bring in Apostle Barbara Williams out of Dallas, Texas. Good morning, woman of God. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of Domestic Violence Right Next Door, Part 4. How are you?
Praise God. How are you, Pastor E and Minister Carolyn? How are you? I enjoyed y'all testimonies. Just brought back so many memories when you were talking about, you know, when we go to school and how we belong to PK kids. You know, we got parents and they are the law. And so that religion, that true religion got me in trouble. It got me in serious trouble. And so fasting was good, but turning the other cheek was not so good because I started getting hit all the time. I started getting slapped and I wouldn't hit you because it was my duty to serve God. It was my duty to love God. It was my duty to bring souls in at an early age because when you come from a Christian background and that background brings you up in Sunday school, you know, they raise us up. The greatest school in the world is Sunday school. You can learn the golden rule if you go to Sunday school. So, you know, that was in me. And I didn't know anything about fighting. Now, my father taught me how to wrestle, but he didn't teach me how to fight. So when you look a certain way, you dress a certain way, I'm not saying I had a gold spoon, I say silver spoon, because we were, you know, the only kids on that street with a brick home. We were the only kids that had a new car every 2 years. We were the only kids that wore Sunday clothes to school. We weren't allowed to wear tennis shoes. We wore shoes like hush puppies. So guess what? That got us in trouble. Little children, little girls will walk by and push our heads in the locker, say, oh, see, my maiden name was Long. Long, you think you're something because you got long hair or you wear those long dresses. And, you know, and we got persecuted for goodness, for God's, for living and serving for the Lord. So I didn't understand that. So then it got to where the teachers would mock us and make fun. Long, you think that dress is a little short? I started getting little attitudes, started getting rebellion. I started telling those teachers what I thought of them. I said, my dress may be short, but this is what my mother put on me. You got a problem. You need to call her or call my father. So I began to speak out with that voice. And so they didn't like me. Get out in the hallway. I had to stand in the hallway. They said, get out of this classroom. They didn't want me in that classroom. Yes, words do hurt. Yes, it affected me. And yes, I began to want to fight back because I got tired of being picked on. We didn't have gangs in the country. You put knives and razor in your bosom or you put it in your purse where nobody can find it. And, you know, and when my auntie, you know, she was always in trouble every Sunday, well, summer, and she would come on the weekends and she would come in the summer and she would fight for us to go to the store. She would fight. And I would hear her saying, yours cusses, mine cusses, everybody cusses. Those words now, I'm listening. And so at the end of the day, I started getting just like my auntie. I wanted to fight people back. I said, if I ever get grown, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get them back. So it built a retaliation. It built up something within me. And so I took it on. And even though, you know, you're trying to bury it and asking God to forgive you because you're young. And when my parents went through a divorce, I did not see nothing but good. We didn't see anything wrong. I wanted to be like my father. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to preach like him. I wanted to live like him. But little did I know, he had sin in his life too. So we all go through something. And my story to you is, when my parents got a divorce, that led me into captivity. That led me and like I went to the wrong city, like a Sodom and Gomorrah city, because I thought, because when people go to church, you are saved. I thought that when people carry a Bible, you are holy. I didn't know the hidden things in that. So what it taught me was, when my parents went through a divorce, guess what? I could not stay with a stepfather. You pulling a gun, but you carrying a Bible. You pull the rifle. You're not going to destroy my brothers and sisters. I told my dad, I said, you know what? I don't want to be here. So where do you want me to go? He said, well, you stay here. I'll buy you a car at the age of 16 when you turn 16. He said, or either you can go to San Francisco and live with my auntie, which is his sister. And I said, well, I'd rather go there because you can get a car anytime. So when I went there, lo and behold, the first day of school, I'm fighting. Lo and behold, yeah, you Texans, y'all got horses. I'm like, what? So you know what? All of that was in me that was hidden, it came out, and I started fighting. I started learning to fight. And then I told myself, I said, you know what, God, I am sorry. This is not getting me nowhere. Next thing I know, I began to cry out, telling God I want to go home. And there was a court order saying, you got to come home. And you're not 18. Guess what? I went back home, and there when all hell broke loose. So guess what I did? I ended up marrying. My father didn't have to pay child support. We just knew to find somebody we could marry. Women that's out there, if you're on this line, if you hear me, you have little girls, daughter of Zion. You got those little girls, you need to protect your daughters. I had to tell mine when I got of age. But I'm telling you, when I went back home and I married, too young to be married, so they signed the certificate for you to marry. And that was the worst drama that I experienced, marrying that young man. He sung in the choir. He sung with a men's group. And I got away because I didn't want to be at home with somebody that could kill my brothers and sisters. So I got away by marrying. And when I did, the first year was good. The first year, when it got to the second, I started getting slapped because I wanted to go to church. And I told him, no, I want to go to church this Sunday. No, you're not. Next thing I know, I look in my closet, sleeves, all my clothes that I hung up in the closet. When I got ready to put on my church clothes, the sleeves were coming off. They had took all the threads out of my church clothes, being trifling, being evil. And that brought something out of me there. So you know what could have happened, and you know what started to happen. I began to fight back. And then the next thing I know, that husband of mine, he started slapping me again. And I said, Lord, you told me to turn the other cheek. This union, this unity, we got to stick together. We got to be together. Next thing I know, the red flags were all over because of his upbringing, because of the foundation that was laid unequally yoked, thinking that you're yoked because you go to church. No, there is trouble there too. And when I went to church, we got out of church, we started fighting and fighting. And one day I found out I was pregnant. And because the Bible said you can't check, so I had to marry this man. So we were married, and I got pregnant. And I was like, I was going to work every day, and when I kept telling, complaining at work that my side hurt. I didn't know why. And my side was hurting. And my side, they told me, you have to go home. You are 5 months pregnant. It wasn't even two weeks. I ended up having that baby. And when I had that baby, all hell broke loose. That baby got sick. That baby weighed 2 pounds and 4 ounces. And that baby, they kept that baby until I could get it and bring it home. And so they had to fly the baby in a helicopter and everything. And because I took a trip out of town, and I couldn't hold that baby because of the abuse. I had already lost one. And then I lost the second one. And that baby lived 3 minutes and died. And I took it really hard because I didn't know that baby was coming to an abusive home. And then the third baby, which is my oldest that is living, I had to go and, you know how back then the Texas folk, they could make those remedies when your child is sick, got coal in the lungs. And this little lady was telling me, I don't want that baby to suffer like that. So she said, you need this turpentine or some old remedy stuff she was going to make for the baby. And the husband mother gave me the money to walk over neighbor to get her to take me to the store. When I got to the neighbor's house, this young lady, she had three children. She said, you're going to have to wait. If I go to the store, I need you to stay here and babysit my three children. As soon as I get them out of the tub, I'll put them to bed and I'll run to the store. She did that. And she took a little longer than I thought. But then when she came back and gave it to me, I began to walk home. And the husband was coming up the street. I was going down because I needed to go to the house. He said, where have you been? Where have you been? And when he done that, he took his fist and started beating me. I mean, I didn't know those cartoon characters could see stars and lights and all of this. He beat me so bad that the church mother was standing on the porch. She said, boy, if you don't stop hitting on that girl, I'm going to call the sheriff. I'm going to call the sheriff on you. Because in the country, you had no polices. And when he abused me so bad that when the sheriff came, he hit the sheriff in the mouth. And when he hit that sheriff in the mouth, he drug me through the woods. And I never stopped crying until morning light. And when he brought me home, his mother said, boy, take that girl to the hospital. That girl is something is wrong with her. Take her to the hospital. And I wouldn't stop crying until I got to the hospital. And the doctor looked at me. Now look, when you look on the outside of me, you didn't see any black eyes or missing tooth or swollen jaws and stuff like that. That boy continued to beat me in the head with his fist. And, you know, and I didn't think that because I had long hair and I looked a certain way, attractive, and you're thinking these women don't go through. Outward appearance, I went through. I paid a price for it. And so when I got to the hospital, the doctor said, what happened to you? And I was I couldn't even tell him. He said, don't say a word. I know what happened to you. He put his hands on my head and went through my hair. And he felt all the lumps, all the knots in my head. He said, don't say a word. You hear me? Don't you say a word. He called him and asked him to explain, but he went and called the police and had his staff to call it while he explained to him what happened. He told the doctor that I fell off the cabinet and hit the washer and dryer, reaching up to get the baby's formula, Similac or something, whatever it was back in the day. And just remind you, I wasn't but 20. When that happened, the state got involved. And when the state got involved, they kept me in the hospital for 2 weeks. And then they told me I could go home. But when I got my baby, I had my mother. They had my mother to come before they dismissed me to take me to her home. And next thing I know, me and my baby were kidnapped. And he said, if you ever leave me again, he said, I searched in everybody's houses in this city. And when he done that, he found where I was, and he kidnapped my baby off the couch and said, if you don't go with me, come back home with me, I'll cut your baby in half. This baby, half go to you and half go to me. And all I could hear was a bloody murder. I just didn't. I thought about the scriptures in the Bible. And I began to cry out to God, and I said, Lord, if you don't save me, what will I do? I got myself in this, God. Now I need to get out of it. Please help me, God. And I cried many nights, many days, wanting out. And I stayed in that relationship for 3 years. It didn't get bad till the second year. When you're not allowed to go to the store, you're not allowed to walk with the family to the store, you're not allowed to go anywhere. Staying hidden, stay closed in. All because of being slapped, because you love God and you want to go to church and you think in that family. That's why they tell us not to marry somebody that's unequally yoked. And I tell you, the doctor told me when he dismissed me from the hospital, he said, you're going to have an aneurysm within 3 years. In 3 years, you're going to have an aneurysm. So as time went by, that young man continually to kidnap me. I went out somewhere. He found me somewhere and he kidnapped me. He picked me up from the bottom of my feet, my legs. He picked me up, threw me on his shoulder, And he said, you're going back home with me. And he took my baby again. And my sister happened to be there, and she got some help for me. And she helped me and got me signed up for something. I don't know what it was, for protection. The whole city of in the South, they came. All the polices came and escorted it to that town. And that town, when they did, the sheriff got involved because that's as far as they could go. And I'm talking about, you thinking a funeral or something had happened. We had over 20 police cars to escort me, to get me, to get my things and get me out of that house with a subpoena. The state got involved. How many of you know that when you're in domestic violence, it was like an underground railroad? So they moved me every year, until we could stay hidden from this crazy man. And when they did, the next thing I heard that he had got locked up, went to prison for 6 months for what he kept doing and kidnapping. The state got involved, and I was divorced in 30 days. That was one of the quickest divorces I had ever heard of. And so when the 3 years came, that's when you hear my testimony about when I was at work and that aneurysm burst, and that aneurysm was in the brain and it hemorrhaged. It hemorrhaged so bad that I began to lose my speech immediately. I was dying immediately. And there was nothing I could say. But the young lady that was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost was at work with me. I worked at Levi Strauss, and I was like the inspector for the night shift. If that night shift job wasn't done, then the day shift wouldn't have any work. And so when the ambulance came, they put the ambulance right there in the bath. They said, well, maybe it's something that you ate. Maybe it's something. But I knew the truth. I knew what was really. That doctor had told me in 3 years it would happen. So they said I had a 50% chance losing my left eye, losing my left ear, losing my left arm, the limb, just losing it, and paralyzed from the waist down. And I tell you, when that happened, I stayed in surgery for 11 hours, saying 50% I would be a vegetable. But when I heard the doctor telling my mama what was wrong, they had the whole city praying for me. And I tell you, there's not too many young people that will live with that aneurysm in the brain. Usually they will live, young people will live up to 3 years and then they're gone. And then senior citizens, if that aneurysm happened, they have their whole left side or right side or their hips, something do not work. Either one side of the body don't work or from the waist down doesn't work, or either they're a vegetable. But I want you to know, through all of that I've gone through, he gave me beauty for ashes, oil of joy. Everything around me down through the years has been ashes, ashes, ashes. And I begin to tell God, you know, I never gave up. No matter what my situation was, I looked to the hill which cometh my help. When they would tell me to bow your head, I looked up because I knew Jesus was up in heaven. I knew that his spirit man was up there. But when I came to in that 11 hours of surgery and I got up, it looked like somebody had beat my left eye over and over and over. It wasn't swollen, but the color, the red, it was redder than fire. It was so red that they told me that wherever you live, you need to live with somebody because you can't stay in your own place. I had my own place and everything, and I had that one daughter. But I want you to know that when you give it to God, he will reward you. Them that diligently seek him. I want you to know that young man is dead. That man died of colon cancer, not knowing that God was working it out. He was working it out. He was working it out. He was working it out. See, because I didn't take matters in my own hand. I didn't try to fight him. I got away from him, and I left him because I felt like that was the best thing to do, that when you're getting brutalized and beat every day, slapped, because you love Jesus and they not what they should be. And he gave me that beauty for ashes. He gave me strength for my fear. He gave me gladness for mourning and peace for my despair. I was once lost, but now God has found me. And though I was bound, he set me free. And when sorrow seems to surround you, when suffering keeps hanging, God will set you free. He will give you that beauty for the ashes. When nothing around you, everything is gone, everything is taken. You have no clothes, no nothing. You got to run, you got to go. But I want you to know that it's amazing how God will allow his children to be in the darkest of a situation, all while with the intent of bringing them to a victorious light. And I thank God I've made it. When I would go into the store, half of my hair shaved off on one side. They'd be like, oh, what happened to you? What happened to you? Did a man get you? No, he didn't. No, this is after the effect of having a brain aneurysm. And I thank God that I can confess my fears. I can confess my faults one to another. So you young ladies, you daughter of Zion, you going through any type of abuse, you see your children getting abused. I heard the woman of God was talking about when you send someone to help you do your homework and they rape you, they molest you. Sometimes it could be a stepfather. Sometimes it could be a friend of the family. Sometimes it could be just a stranger that you're thinking that's nice, and all the time they want to rape you. We go through many obstacles, but yet we know to trust in the Lord. And like I told the ladies, when we do Women Speak Now, when the world was young and restless and we were worried about the days of our lives, God said, you are all my children. Let me be your guide and light, and I will take you to another world. Then you will not need the general hospital. You would need Jesus. You need God in your life. You need God to protect you. You need God to help you. You don't need to be unequally yoked in a circumstance that you have no business in. You get help. You tell somebody. So I give you amen Pastor E.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. I know Minister Carolyn's probably bubbling up with some comments with that dynamic witness that is God moving in so many different realms. She's talking about country. See, there's things that goes on in the country that you still don't know about. There's things that now, because of social media and because of smartphones, is getting a little bit more noticed. But most of the killings that we've seen by police officers, we're still talking about abuse, things going on for centuries where no one's ever known about it. And now we're getting more knowledgeable about it because of smartphones and technology. But it's still some small towns in the United States, period, that you've never heard of, that there's some things going on in those places that are unheard of racially, sexually, and through abuse and everything else. So we can really tap into some depths of this community, of this conversation. Minister Carolyn.
Yes, sir, praise the Lord. I can relate in all different angles on that. I had been beaten very bad and hit in the head, and I've suffered strokes and bad headaches. I've been married 4 different times. And with each marriage, it was with the same kind of man, just a different name.
Mm-hmm.
And that I'm now with, he's incarcerated for killing his daughter's mother. And I separated myself because of the verbal abuse. But I admit that I cussed and badgered him as much as he did I, because I felt like I had to retaliate. So I spoke with a bishop that's over my covering, and he said that the only thing that my husband and I learned how to do was how to hurt each other. We never knew how to get to the core, how to get to the root. And even though separation got us away from each other, even though he's incarcerated, even though separation got us apart, the problem was still there. And ironically, I spoke to my husband this morning, and he told me that he heard about this radio show. And he said that the year that I've been gone, 11 months, that he's learned how to find inner peace and how to deal with situations. And he has agreed to do counseling. And not only counseling, he wanted to come on the show and he wanted to talk about his issues. And, you know, people in prison will tell you anything. And it's a manipulation game. Mm-hmm. Where they think But for some reason, I believe him that he's ready to speak on what he done, and he's ready to take the steps where he can heal himself. And that's all I wanted, was for him to get help. And if he speaks about it, like on the air right now, the more I speak, the more I learn, and the more I reveal, and the more that I think that there's so many things that I've been through that I've just suppressed and that I haven't dealt with it. So I'm no better than he, because I've taken pain from past relationships into the next marriage, to the next marriage. So I'm just as much as fault as I felt the batterers were. But when I began to fight back, or I felt like I had to hit him or bust them upside the head before they hit me, that made me the batterer. You know, so I don't need to be talking about him getting help. I need to get some help, you know, because it hurts and it's pain. So I'm no better than him or the husband before that. The only difference is I haven't killed nobody, but I've shot at somebody. I don't stab one of them, get them in the neck with an ice pick. I am them. I am the batterer. So I can no longer claim the victim. Yes, he hit me. Yes, he beat me. But what part did I play in it? And that is what
you're touching on something right there. I couldn't have mentioned that. I couldn't have talked about that subject, because most people say, "Oh, he's just trying to help make excuses." It's not. It really has to be looked at honestly and transparently from both sides, because we all feed in. I'm speaking to the men right now. You know, you could have left that first argument, and you know she wasn't gonna quit. You should have took a walk, should have went on, but you stayed. Then she threw something at you, and now you go off, beat her down, because how you gonna do it? And before, you could have just walked away. That happens a lot too. But we have to be transparent from both sides in this thing. We're talking about healing, and we're praying for deliverance, and that people can truly be whole and hold in God. Amen. Oh my God.
Yeah.
We want to give an opportunity.
Pastor E.
Yeah, go ahead.
Pastor E. I have to be transparent, because all that fighting and what he did to me, like Minister Carolyn said, I took that to my second relationship, where I have two children by. And I took the fight, and I took the butcher knives. I stabbed and cut him like he had been in World War II. I said, because when I see that hand come up like you want to fight me, I'll chop it off. I said, draw back enough. And God had to deliver me. He had to heal me. I'm not before 11, so I'm going to jump up there and get you before you get me.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? I'm just being real. This is
real talk. That's what this is, real
and
talk.
And I'm keeping it real, because you a man and you 6 feet tall, and what you say you gonna do to me? So I had to get back. I had to get resaved. I had to ask God to come into my heart and save Barbara, not save that man. You need to save me, because either I was gonna be dead in prison or buried underground in prison somewhere. Because
my
I said, God, if you don't do me, God. You don't do me, then where will I go? Where am I going to be sent to? I'm not going to hell. And you know, I'm not going to let no man drag me to hell. My soul will be free in God. And you know what? I've been made whole. Now I can give my testimony how I don't have to fight to survive anymore. I can live in peace. I got a peace of mind. I got my right mind. I got my life, my health, my strength. And being 4'11", you know I had to jump up there and get you. I wasn't that tall, Pastor E. My God.
Amen.
Praise God. I love it.
Praise
I
God.
Love telling the truth.
Praise
I love being
Praise.
Real.
Keeping it
I'm
real.
I'm saved now. I'm
Amen.
Saved. God has delivered me. That's those ashes that he poured back on me. So now I can be a spokesman for Christ and tell the nation.
Amen. 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 We still give an opportunity. We got a few more minutes if you want to dial one and get in the conversation. But this subject is not going to stop. And I know there's a lot of people out shopping today. Numbers are down. This is normal. It's okay. I know they'll listen to the archives later. But we want to continue this discussion. We're still looking for young people. What's that again?
Is there an 856 on there, 392?
Yes. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I know they just dial one. They just dial one. I'm gonna bring them in right now, along with Minister Terry. Good morning. Area code 856, last 49152. You're live on Real Talk with all of us. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing well. How are you guys?
Blessed.
Praise the Lord.
Blessed. I just want to. I'm driving and I'm on the road, but I just want to, you know, bless the women of God. All that you go through for the ministry of God, to teach the younger women, they don't have to go through it. If they just take heed right now to the message that went forth from both women of God, you don't have to follow the same things. You don't have to get hooked up with these men. You don't have to get into situations. You can avoid some situations. All we have to do is listen. As, you know, I have a great testimony, and Pastor, you don't have enough time to hear it today. I'm only playing. But anyway, but we just need to get the awareness out to the women of God.
Can you come back next Saturday? Can you come back next Saturday at 11 a.m. Central or 12 noon Eastern? Come back and you can share it next broadcast. Amen.
Yeah.
But continue on what you were going to say there, but I want to invite you for that.
Okay, thank you. I just want to, you know, we just need to take heed. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to be holy and set themselves apart for God. And I think, you know, we don't have enough awareness out there. We're ashamed. Back in the day when I was growing up, it was, if we did something, or if we had sex out of wedlock or whatever, it was shameful. They hit us. And I think now we need to expose those things that we did for the younger women to understand the reason why not to do it, so they could get that understanding. He said, all thy getting, get understanding. And I believe people are having kids out of wedlock or meeting with these crazy men is because they don't have understanding. They have a void in them, and they don't know what it is. So they seek other things. If it's, you know, drinking, drugs, men, or whatever, they just need help. They need a reassurance that you don't have to go to these things. You can go to Christ first, and he'll fill these things. And then after that, he'll send you a husband. He will send you someone, you know, maybe it's not for you to have anybody in your life. But, you know, then after you see Christ, you'll know these things instead of making all these errors beforehand. But I believe the women of God, they set the bar. They made these errors so that the people that are behind us don't have to. Amen. That's all I wanted to share with you guys.
Amen.
Dynamic.
Amen. That was dynamic. I look forward to. To you visiting next Saturday morning, the same time, and at the beginning of the broadcast, we'll get you in because I hear an awesome, awesome spirit flowing from you, and I salute. Amen. Amen. Minister
Amen.
Terry, come
Amen.
On in. You're live here on Real Talk with all of us. We're just here, each and every one of us, to share. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, beautiful family and all the list. I was listening to my beautiful sisters, their testimonies, you know, but what the women of God have went through with their relationships with their husbands and marriage. But I'm speaking, you know, as a single woman that's been through domestic violence out of wedlock with someone. So these young, and the young lady that just went off the minister, she said some things, you know, the choices. We make the wrong choices on the wrong people. And Apostle Barbara said it too. We have to make sure we're evenly yoked, because even young women, they're very vulnerable to men and being abusive relationships. So we have to be wiser. And I believe sometimes the thing is just having that relationship with Jesus Christ first, because I tell you, if I had. Ooh, thank you, Jesus, but our testimony, you guys' testimonies can save someone so they don't have to go through that hardship and that hurt and those beatings, because it's hurt and no one should be beat. And Mr. Carolyn and Apostle Barbara, Pastor E, and all the listeners, I'm just sitting here listening, you know, because domestic violence is going on as we speak. Somewhere, somebody has been abused and physically, which can really kill them. And Apostle Barbara, you said, you know, and Minister Curlin, you've almost been provoked, and we don't want to be provoked to do something like that. And I know when I was beaten, I went to the hospital, everything was negative, x-rays, but I was so facially damaged. But before that week, he was locked up. He took two people's lives, and he's still sitting on death row, and that's been over 30-something years here in California on death row. But you know what? We always, it's not ours. It's God. It's God.
Number God.
And I wasn't in the Word then, but I was praying. I was praying, Lord, to keep this I was, and I said, fool, keep this fool away from me, you know. And I did. I was 19, 20 years old. I said, Lord, keep this fool away from me. And less than a week, and I was in Compton then, less than a week, he was in L.A. County for murdering two people. So I said, Lord, he's always in control. But I tell you, family, this domestic violence has to continue, because we have to open people's eyes to this, you know, to save people's lives. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And as I said, we want to definitely keep this going. I just want to make a cry out there. If you know a man, we need more males on this conversation. Even those that were abusers and have now found the Lord and have changed their lives. I've been asking a lot of brothers. They give me, I have a lot of notes here from several people that are listening right now. And I have committed to their identity staying where it is. But a lot of the comments that I'm getting from guys, but I need some to step up. I need some male voices, and I'm going to be really working hard this week to pull in some guys that are living in abusive relationships. It happened. But also how we can get some, we need more communication about this, because we'll never understand each other. One of the good things that me and Minister Michelle used to do on the collaboration is that you would hear from both sides, and the questions that we were asking were from people, from real people that the things that needed to be asked, and the question and the answers that needed to be heard. So now we can start making decisions to trust each other again, but then to start building relationships with each other again, so we can stop the violence, so we can stop the cycle of things that are happening, because a lot of people are doing what they only know to do. It's not an excuse. It is life. It is what is going on, and we're going to go deep into this thing. So continuing next week, I don't know the young lady's name. I'm going to get it from Apostle Barbara, get her information for next Saturday. We're looking for a dynamic part five of domestic violence next door. I want to give all of our panel that have come on board a 2-minute opportunity. What is your closing remark today to anyone out there listening? I want to start with our caller, 856 last 49152. Your name is, woman of God?
Prophetess Sarah. And I'm from Jersey, just to let you know. My closing remark will be that, you know, just teach. We have to teach this. Like you said, this can't stop. This needs to be talked about, and both sides to get understanding, because the men are doing it and they don't understand either. It's not that they're crazy. Maybe their dad was doing it, or maybe somebody did something to them. We don't know why, but we need to bring awareness so we can help everybody, not just one body, but everybody, because we're one body and many members. So we need help out here. And the Holy Ghost is there. He said, I'll lead you and guide you to all understanding. So what happened is the key factor is missing. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And these men need to be filled with the Holy Ghost to lead, and to know that when they do get a wife, they have to love them as the church loves them. I mean, as Christ loves the church. Amen. So I just want to leave that. Men of God, step up. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then if you're seeking a wife, if you're lonely and you got a need, seek God first, and he'll supply you every need according to the riches of glory. And then he'll give you that perfect wife. And then you don't have to go upside her head, or she don't have to go upside your head. Amen. So I just want to leave y'all with that and bless y'all. Bless everybody.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you, woman of God. Minister Terry.
You know, I just want to tell the listeners that love doesn't hurt, and you shouldn't have to hide your love or your hurt. And most women and most men have a fear of sharing that with someone that they've been hurt like that, but love doesn't hurt. So if they learn to love God and love themselves, they'll realize that that's not true love. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Apostle Barbara.
Amen. Live right, talk right, be obedient to the word, and if both sides would come together, we could turn it out, turn the heat up. I'm talking about real talk.
Amen.
Amen. Minister Carolyn.
Praise God. I just wanted to encourage all of the listeners, all of the women of God that have spoken, to reach out to help us bring in more listeners. I have at least two gentlemen lined up that couldn't do it today, but they want to come on. So I want to encourage the men to step up to get involved in the conversation, because we as women, we keep speaking, but women need to hear a man's point of view as well. So I just want to encourage each one, continue to inspire each other and to reach out to those that we feel should be on the show or that we feel could help others that will be on the show as well. And that's all that I have to say.
Amen. Amen. Well, my closing is a challenge. Everybody that's on this broadcast live or going to listen to the archives later, and I know the numbers are there, but we need to grow this. And my challenge is that everyone invite someone that, even if they say that's not happening in my life, but this is domestic violence right next door. We started in week one of awareness. And first of all, just acknowledging that this is an epidemic in our cities, in our homes, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our government. It's everywhere. You're starting to see so much of sexual abuse and misconduct coming out, and the awareness of it, because times are changing because of technology. We need to go higher with that. And don't let it get hidden. Don't let someone hide. Do not leave someone behind. Do not say something. But we need you to tell somebody about Real Talk with Pastor E, Domestic Violence Right Next Door, however many parts we're carrying over into the season of 2018, and going to continue to grow this. Our main function right now, and this, no matter what subjects and testimonies we talk about weekly, and the statistics that we share, we are still reaching out to the younger crowd, the gang members, the lesbians, the gays, whoever. No condemnation. We're not here to judge. We're here to heal. We're here to support, and we're here to share Jesus. Because with Jesus, oh yes, 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 salvation is available. With Jesus, your life can change immediately. With Jesus, now you can walk in the footsteps of Him and be changed, be rearranged, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But don't do it on your own. Pull somebody else up with you. So even if they're not there, they become aware. So when it's next door, they acknowledge it and they speak up and help someone. I know I looked at that. I was reading some statistics last night of people or women who have been abused, specifically women that have been abused. Someone has saw signs first. I'm not talking about the person. They see signs from the first date, the second date. That man trips and goes off about something so petty, or that young lady starts to search and start to scheme and start to. You can see it, but we continue to go on. But I'm talking about people from the outside that have seen a sign. If they would have said one word, it would have now drawn accountability. We need one word to be spoken. And as we said in this season of giving, the reason for the season is Jesus. If Jesus is the reason for the season, it's not about His birth, and we're going to celebrate that. And as I shared yesterday, it's great to show our children the story. But and it's not about His death. It will not happen again. It's not about his ascension. He's already at the right hand of the Father. He is done. He is alive. This is the season that we share Jesus, that with Him you can do it. Without Him, scratch it out. But with Him, you can be changed. You can be different. You can be new again. And new is something never ever done before. And we're looking for the purpose of God to be relevant, to be intentional, that as we go to minister, we're really looking for the lost and an unsaved. So please do not think, oh, I can't invite them. That's a Christian. This is we are here to just say we are family. We are fully devoted to Jesus. When you're fully devoted to Jesus, you are open arms to the world. But salvation has to come through it, through, watch this, the experience of Jesus. And that's where the change comes. But that does not negate anyone from the opportunity to come and share and to be transparent here on Real Talk with Pastor E. That's my closing remarks, family. You know you're loved. You know you're honored. You know you're appreciated. But let me tell you, the most important thing is that you are beautifully made by God. Those words of any negative word that someone be speaking to you, resist from this day forward, and it will flee. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall. Oh, it's a promise. He shall direct your path. God bless you, family. Enjoy your weekend. Join us tomorrow for Exalting Jesus with Minister Sir Ryan Davis. It's going to be dynamic. I know he has a christening word about Jesus as we exalt him. God bless.
Family, know that you are loved, honored, and appreciated in Jesus' name. Thank you for joining us for our daily programming, and we sincerely thank you for your participation, prayers, and presence. If our ministries have been effective in blessing your growth in Christ, please join our covenant givers at Provoke2000Now.com to make all financial donations. Provoke2000Now.com. Again, we thank you for your willingness to covenant and to assist with the outreach ministry programs of the Now Network and P2P Ministries. With your help, we are able to respond and to meet the needs of the people and the communities that we serve. We pray that your life has been changed, rearranged, and transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Jesus' name.